everyone. You're listening to a message from Pastor Matt Erickson entitled, The Voice of One Calling Out. This week, he will be focusing on Matthew 3, 1 through 12, as we continue in the series, Power in Preparation. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message on our website, eastward.org/power-in-preparation.
Well, good morning, everybody. Let's pray as we draw near to Scripture together. Lord, here we are, your people, longing to hear from you. So speak into our lives right where we are, right in the midst of everything that's happening around us, right into our own personal concerns. Lord, we pray that you would lead us and speak to us and guide us for your kingdom's sake. We know that your word is full of truth. We know that your word is a gift to us, a love letter from you, O God, to us. And we pray that in our minds we might understand what you're saying, that in our hearts we might be receptive and open to receive what you're saying, and that, O Lord, you would just have your way with us. Even as we stand at a critical point in our nation's life, we think about Sanctity of Life Sunday and Martin Luther King Day tomorrow, Lord, we know there are so many things that are kind of rising up all at the same time. Oh, Lord, help us to stand as your people. Help us to be people who love what you have made, who love you, who honor life that you have created from the womb all the way to the end of life, every single person. And God, would you nourish us on yourself today? We long for you. We thank you that you're a life-giving and joy-bringing God. And we pray, Lord, you would just have your way. Give me grace in this time that, Lord, I might truly decrease, fade to the distance, and that you would increase, take the centermost place in our time together. Here, we have drawn near to this place to meet with you, the living God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's start off with important things first. It's true, even though I'm a Chicago Bears fan, yesterday I was rooting for the Green Bay Packers when they played the Rams in the playoff. I love watching the Packers play because everybody has to admit they are like running on all cylinders right now. I had a friend who last weekend came to me after the Bears lost to the Saints, which we knew was going to happen, and said to me as they tried to console me, Matt, you've lived in Wisconsin for a long time. It's okay to become a Packers fan now. 1985 was a long time ago. It's true, 1985 was a long time ago, and I have lived in Wisconsin for a long time, and I do love rooting for the Packers, but I have to be honest. When the Packers play the Bears, there's just something I can't release inside of me, something that's singing in the background, maybe all the way from 1985 with the Super Bowl shuffle. And I just know the Packers are going to destroy the Bears, but in my heart, my allegiance is still for the Bears. I got to admit it. Even though I live in the kingdom of the Packers, I just can't bring myself to shift my allegiance over. The Super Bowl shuffle is still singing in my heart, and I believe that someday it may come again, someday over the horizon. Sometimes that's just the way it is, right? Okay, not just with football, but with many other things. Sometimes there are things that are so ingrained into us. I'm talking a little bit more than the Bears or football or the Super Bowl shuffle. There are things that are so much a part of who we are based on where we come from or where we've grown up that no matter what has happened, no matter the reality around us, we just cannot seem to move from one thing to another. Sometimes we have a hard time making a total change in our lives, okay? There's a man who came into the Judean wilderness just before the public ministry of Jesus began, a man who appeared addressing this very thing. He was a wild and woolly, literally, person, calling people to united living, apart from divided hearts, to have united living through breaking with the past and walking with the living God wholeheartedly. That man, his name was John the Baptist. And his message is one of the hardest hitting messages in all of Scripture. He's setting the stage for Jesus, the Messiah who would come. And his message still, I believe, rings out fresh and strong for us today. And I love it if you'd open your Bibles with me, either electronically or in print, to Matthew chapter 3, as we continue this series about power and preparation and see John the Baptist, the one who's preparing the way for Jesus the Messiah. I'm going to read the first six verses of Matthew chapter 3 about John the Baptist. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John the Baptist is an interesting character, you just have to admit, right? From what he wears, from what he eats, not many characters of Scripture get that kind of level of description about what their diet was and those sorts of things. But John's message is what starts things off here in Matthew chapter 3. A strong message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. John's message of repentance, that word metanoeo, which has the sense of having a total revolution of your mind, a total revolution of your heart and your life, is a turning a 180 degrees from the direction that you're heading towards something else. John is calling people to forsake all other allegiances and to come back to the living God. And the heart of that is that the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, Matthew is the only one of the Gospels that really uses this phrase, the kingdom of heaven. It is actually the same meaning as the kingdom of God, but Matthew, as a Jewish writer who is writing largely to a Jewish audience, is doing something that Jews often did, which was not to pronounce the name of God. And so he uses heaven or heavens as a sort of indirect reference to God. This is the meaning of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is this reality that God's rule and reign is breaking into the world in a way that has never been seen before. John says, turn around, do a 180, because God's kingdom is coming in and your life needs to be revolutionized by that. It's interesting that this same phrase, the same sentence, is the exact same sentence that's spoken by Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 as he begins his ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. There's a continuity between John and Jesus, but we'll see that there's a discontinuity as well. And Matthew is telling us, as he's been doing all through the beginnings of the gospel, he's been telling us how this whole story of Jesus, and here John the Baptist, fulfills the promises of Scripture, and he's making two allusions to different scriptures, one directly, one indirectly, here in Matthew chapter 3. The first of those that's so clear is that John has come in fulfillment of Isaiah 40, verse 3, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John is not the Messiah, he is the herald of God. Now, something that is fascinating about Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, and the way Matthew weaves it in here, and we're so used to thinking about John being the forerunner of Jesus, maybe, that we miss this, is that Isaiah 40, verse 3, is not about someone talking about some other person that's gonna come. Isaiah 43 is about someone who's a herald of God coming in. John is saying, I'm the one preparing the way. Matthew is saying, you don't want to know who John is? He's the one who's preparing the way for God to break in. And if you think, you know, the Gospels never refer to Jesus as God, that's what Matthew is saying right now. He is the very presence of God breaking in. John is preparing the way. This is a strong fulfillment statement here out of Isaiah 40, verse 3. And the other allusion to Scripture that is used here that helps us understand who John is this whole description that comes in verse 4. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. Believe it or not, this is actually an echo of the description of Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8, where he's described as a prophet who wears a hairy mantle. In the same way, John here is wearing a hairy mantle, and he is living out in the wilderness. He's living off the land. Everything that he eats is allowed by the law, but it is what just is springs up in the ground. John appears as a prophetic figure like Elijah, which he's referred to as many different times. And it's interesting to me that John has such a stark and even somewhat harsh message, but people are flocking to him. Isn't that interesting? Is it like people are just gluttons for punishment? No, there's something about John. His message is just so true, people want to hear it, even though it is a hard message that's coming in. A hard message that life needs to be disrupted entirely, that life needs to be turned around. John the Baptist preaching and his baptism is a powerful turnaround moment for people in their lives. Now, it's interesting, too, that where this happens is out in the wilderness of Judea, at the Jordan River. We know from John's gospel that it's near a place, Enon and Salim. It's a place sort of maybe halfway between Galilee in the north and Jerusalem in the south. This area, probably John is baptizing maybe on the eastern side in what is present-day Jordan. There's debates over the exact site of John's baptism and Jesus' baptism, which we'll look at next place. But the wilderness, it's a provocative place in the imagination of the Jewish people. It's a provocative place because it connects in people's mind with the wilderness wanderings between Egypt and the promised land. The wilderness was seen as a place of judgment in the Exodus. But many times throughout the Hebrew scriptures, the wilderness is a mixture of judgment, purification, and renewal. Wilderness is a place of judgment, purification, and renewal. In this wilderness setting where John is bringing this strong message is directly connected with those themes, and it's pulling that in from people's imagination. They're going out to meet with John in the wild wilderness for an encounter with God's judgment and a purification of their lives and a renewal that will come in their lives. And echoing in our minds should be some of these ideas of the wilderness. Let me read a couple passages from the prophets about the wilderness. Jeremiah 2:2-3 says this, "This is what the Lord says. I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the wilderness, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest." And so the wilderness became this place of following God, of coming back to the pure desire. We might say coming back to one's first love. Jeremiah is using that Exodus journey as a preaching into people's need to come back to their first love, like a bride first loving a bridegroom. The prophet Hosea tells of God intentionally bringing the people of Israel through the exile into the wilderness to truly meet with him. This is what it says in Hosea 2:14-15. This is God speaking of Israel as his bride. "Therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards, and I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the days she came up out of Egypt." All this prophetic imagery, again, this encounter with God, a judgment, a purification, a renewal that's going to come back into people's lives. And John, as he begins to preach out in the Judean wilderness, he's preaching in that vein, come out to the wilderness. Come to encounter the judgment of God. Come to encounter the purification of God in your lives. Come and encounter a renewal. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's calling for a radical turn from the self and a radical turn to God. It's a call to be stripped of all our false gods and our false self and to face into judgment. It's a call to be purified before God and renewed in his presence. Not a lightweight message, huh? Calling out of the divided heart, where we have multiple loves or multiple lovers, and even the prophets will use that imagery All the lovers that the people of God had couldn't satisfy them, and so God calls them, I will allure her out into the wilderness and rekindle that first love of the bride for the bridegroom. Now, the mark that John is using for is baptism for this action, that external mark. And it's true that in Jewish mindset, ceremonial washing was part of sometimes some of the activities. But the closest parallel that we can find in any of the background of the Jewish people to baptism is what's called proselyte baptism. And that was when Gentiles, who were not Jewish, chose to make the God of Israel their God. And they would enter into a process of baptism similar to what we have, although a little bit different. And that was a mark that they had shed their Gentile identity and now had become God-fearers in the sense of aligning themselves with the Jewish people, with the Jewish God, Yahweh. And they were going to live in God's ways by his law instead of their former practices, their former gods. Now, John is taking that symbol for the Gentiles leaving their past identity, and he's applying it to Jews. He's telling them, you're not really living it out. You're not really living into your identity, living with God. And so even if you are Jews, he's saying, you have to shed the old and take on a new, purified, judged, and renewed identity with God. With great significance, John is inviting Jews into the new. And you may remember a concept that you may have heard someplace along your time of encountering the Bible, that there is a remnant inside the people of God, those whose hearts are truly dedicated to the Lord while others may stray in their hearts. And John is very much shining the spotlight on that reality, sort of saying, not everybody who's a child of Abraham is really a child of Abraham. There's a remnant at the core who is going to shed their past identity, who's going to live judged, purified, and renewed before God. He's standing in the radical wilderness as a radical prophet, calling for a radical step for people in their lives. Not lightweight, is it? But here's the challenge of John's baptism. It throws into question the identity of everyone who's encountering him. And that's why the religious leaders, the Pharisees and Sadducees, begin to watch John. They hear his preaching and they know that it sort of is an indictment of them and what they hold up. Let me read verses 7 through 10 of Matthew chapter 3. But when John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptized, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and don't think that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Ooh. Yeah, you thought those like old-time revivalist preachers started like in the 18th century. No. John the Baptist out here, you brood of vipers. That's a great first line of a sermon, you know? I'm not sure John could be any more direct. He's calling these really religious people, these influencers, the brood of vipers, and the imagery of fire is sort of throughout his words here. And it's almost like there's a fire and the snakes are fleeing out. He's like, who warned you all? But you notice that the religious leaders who are there, they're not participating in baptism. They're watching it all. They're watching it to see what's really going on. And John is challenging them in three very specific ways, and I want us to just see what he's saying. First, he tells them that they have to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. If there's been an internal reality of change, of judgment, purification, and renewal, that repentance that is being preached to them, and the external sign of baptism that goes along with it, John says the heart has to be changed. And the fruit that comes out of our lives, it comes from our hearts being changed and transformed. They can't have love for one thing while being something else. If I can use a very bad illustration that makes it sound like the Packers is the kingdom of God, which it's not, no matter what you think, okay? If I still am in the kingdom of the Packers, but I can't let go of the Bears on my heart, I'm a divided person. And so too, John says, If you have been brought into the kingdom of God, but there's still some other kingdom that is holding onto your heart, some other sort of idol, some sort of cultural or social or personal or economic or whatever, fill in the blank, that still has your heart and you're bearing fruit, but it's stultified. It's not really life-giving. It's not coming forth. John says, you've got to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. There has to be a radical change, and your life needs to look like the kingdom of God, not like whatever, that other thing. It's an intense message. They can't cling to a false religion anymore. Their false identity, their confused allegiances, they have to move toward repentance. There must be a clean break. There must be new life flowing into the tree of their lives, John says to these people. The fruit shows what sort of tree you are. That's scary. It's not what you say, historians will tell you when they're writing biographies. It's not what someone says that tells you what they believe. It's what they do. And so we may have many who say, Lord, Lord, but Jesus says, some, I never knew you. That's scary. John says, let the fruit of your life echo repentance. Second, he says this, he calls into question what it means to be a child of Abraham. It's not by genealogy or descent that people are good with God. It doesn't matter whether you grew up in it, or that you have this party identity, Sadducee or Pharisee. It's not, it's in something completely different. The ties that are going on here is this remnant theology, this remnant idea that not everyone within Israel is the true Israel. And Jesus actually says this about the church. He says there's going to be tares in the midst of the group, which is the church, and it's not until the final judgment that that will be revealed. Don't trust to identity markers. There's always going to be a smaller group within the larger group that is truly God's people. And by calling the Jews themselves to this stark act of baptism that was usually for the Gentiles, John is calling a firm recognition of that reality and inviting people into that deeper life with God. And he knows this as he looks at the Pharisees and Sadducees, not everyone will choose that, even though they're Jewish. And so too, we need to be reminded that the fruit of someone's character shows who they are, but also that there will always be a remnant within the whole who choose the life with God. And the invitation is always open, but not everyone will say yes. Thirdly, John offers a stark warning here about judgment on the tree. He says there's an axe about to take the trees down. Why? Because they're not bearing fruit. What are they good for? Firewood. At one level, the life of each individual is being referenced here. At another level, the false Israel that has grown up within their national identity is being addressed here. And as Jesus says later in the Sermon on the Mount, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Ooh, this is getting intense, isn't it? Can't we go back to talking about the NFL? John is driving into the heart of repentance, and it should stop us in our tracks. But he's not done there. John is not that interested in drawing people to himself. He has something else in mind. So let's read verses 11 and 10, the last part of our passage here. He says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. John says, there's one coming after me. You thought I was intense. He said, this guy is stronger than me. He's so great and mighty, I can't even be the lowest of servants to him. I'm not worthy to even unbuckle his sandals and carry them for him. This is how great this one is. That's why Matthew says he's preparing the way for the very appearance of God in our midst. This is the one, John, who is just tilling up the soil to get things ready for the full inbreaking of the kingdom that will come with the appearance of Jesus. John tells us this one will not just baptize with water, but they'll baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. Ooh, don't you want that? When you hear him talk about that, you're like, I want the water, John. But the Holy Spirit and fire? I think I want that. There was just something about what John was seeing, about how Jesus was going to come. There was going to be this fire of purification and judgment, and then there was going to be this outpouring which Joel the prophet had spoken of, the Spirit being poured out upon all people who would come, the young and the old, male and female, receiving the fullness of God's power and presence in their life. And John is just preparing the way. Get your hearts ready. Turn 100% around. Get all the idols out. Get all the allegiances out and run to the living God in the wilderness, and he will meet you in judgment and in purification and renewal. Oh, do you feel your heart burning within you when you hear John begin to preach about this? Do you feel something rise up within your soul that is both overwhelmed with maybe your own sinfulness and inadequacy, and at the same time yearning for something from God that John is just giving us the first taste of? There's power in this preparatory work that John is doing. It is overwhelming. It is stark. It is decisive. It is harsh. It should lay us on the ground. Lord, have mercy is the right response. Here's John, who knows the message he has to bring is a hard and strong message, but he also knows who he is. He's a voice declaring God's coming, and it's not about him. This is why, you know, I'm obsessed with John's motto, he must increase. This is about Jesus, and I must decrease, because it's John, I mean, he had a powerful ministry. In fact, the Jewish historian Josephus talks a lot about John the Baptist, but there's just some scattered references to Jesus. It almost seems that in Josephus's mind, John the Baptist was the main deal. But John says, I'm just breaking the ground open so that the real one can come after me. And anybody who leads knows how hard it is to fade to the distance so that someone who really is seen as your disciple, Jesus may have been seen as John's disciple, can overtake you and become the one who really gets the center stage. John is saying, it's not about me, it's about God, and watch, he's coming. So get your hearts ready. Get your hearts clean. Go out and meet with God in the wilderness. Let him bring a decisive word of judgment upon our lives. Here is John the Baptist again, not just confronting these folks in the Judean wilderness with a strong word about our hearts and our allegiances that grip us, but I believe he's speaking to us today as well. I believe he's bringing a strong word for us. John's stark confrontation with all of us leads us to an awareness that though we are Christians, there may be some of us who in the fruits of our lives do not show that forth. And there is a use for that sort of life. And John says it's for firewood. I'm sorry, that's a harsh word. It's a word to me too. If the fruit of our lives does not look like the fruit of the Spirit, then Lord, have mercy upon us. John brings a strong word that says there may be a big crowd gathered, but there may only be a remnant within that who really pursues the Lord. So come on in, John says. The invitation is open for us not to shed away, not to push away the deeper life with God, but to let him judge us, purify us, and renew us. There's a word of promise with John that echoes out over our lives. There are many spirits that can control our life even today. And John says there's one who's coming, who's Jesus, who wants to give us the very presence and the power of God, the Spirit of God upon our lives. And it's an invitation to open up, to empty out our lives that we might be filled to overflowing with the radical, transformative presence of God in our lives. But some will say, I'm not interested. I would rather give myself over to this spirit or that spirit. And John says, be careful. Be careful. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. It is all about Jesus. So men and women and boys and girls, as we're here, my prayer for us is that we would be a church that knows and lives like it's all about Jesus. Where we hear the hard word of John the Baptist and we say, Lord, I'm yours. Judge me. Purify me. Renew me. Because we know that's where life is found. That's where the fruit comes from. That's where the Psalm 1 life rises up, to be like a tree planted by streams of living water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf never withers. Everything they do prospers. May God make of us, Eastbrook Church, corporately and individually, fruitful trees for his glory. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we still ourselves before you, and we invite you to search through us. Oh God, have mercy on us. We hear that voice penetrating through the Judean wilderness all the way down to our hearts today, and it sends a little bit of a shiver down our spines. Lord, we're going to be honest with you, because we wonder, have we repented like that? Have we turned ourselves over like that? So speak to each and every one of us, Lord, right where we are in this today. Be glorified in us. Strip us clean, that we may not be divided in our hearts, but might be united in our worship, in our discipleship, in our pursuit of you, the living God. Give us grace. Grant us strength. And Lord, have mercy upon us. We pray this through Jesus Christ, trusting his full work on our behalf. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Pastor Matt Erickson. At this time, we welcome you to join us for our weekend services by RSVPing for an in-person service, or join us online at eastbrook.org/at-home. For more information on Eastbrook, visit our website at eastbrook.org.